Well, welcome everybody. We are in the third week of Pastor Myron's sabbatical. So there's nine total weeks, nine Sundays, so we're a third of the way through. So thank you for making it this far. And we got just two-thirds left to go. So I get the privilege of preaching today. I'm going to go out of Obadiah. I've never heard a sermon on Obadiah. So I thought, okay, time to dive in. And so I think that there's something for us today. There's Bibles in front of you under the chair. Those who are joining us online, great to have you as well. And if you're looking at your phone, I'm going to assume that you're reading Scripture as well. So you can pull up the Bible on your phone as well. But yeah, why don't we pray and then we'll get into it. So Obadiah. Lord, thank you for this chance to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me today. I pray that anything that's from you would stick, and anything that's not would go away. Lord, would you prepare each of our hearts for what you have for us? In Jesus' name, amen. So we are often told to take pride in our work, or to be proud of who we are or what we have accomplished. If a team is assured of losing, for the rest of the game, we say they're playing for pride. In the statements that I just mentioned, pride is a good thing. It's essential to being healthy. You know which version of Pride and Prejudice is your favorite. Or maybe you've seen the Pride of the Yankees, right? Pride sells. We talk a lot day to day about pride, and the Bible also has a lot to say about pride. But when pride is talked about in the Bible, it's never good. Just a couple examples, Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. So what are we to make of this apparent contradiction? Right? Should we not take satisfaction from doing a job well, or seeing the fruits of our labor, or in seeing our child mature in some area, or in seeing ourselves mature? I think the key to this is in Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. The key is in who directs the work and in who gets the glory. So we have a study in pride today in the book of Obadiah. And Obadiah is the smallest book in the Bible, and we see where pride leads in Obadiah. We also see that God will humble the proud to highlight his lordship. So a few more introductions to the book of Obadiah. In Obadiah, we're not told explicitly when it was written. Most conservative evangelical scholars date it after the exile of Babylon, so it's after 586 BC and before Nabonidus, the last king of Babylon, starts his campaign against Edom. That's 553 BC. The other date that is considered is around 886 BC, and that is when Edom rebelled against Israel. But the post-586 dating puts Obadiah as a contemporary of Jeremiah, and there are portions of Obadiah that can be found word for word in Jeremiah's prophecy against Edom, and that's in Jeremiah 49:7 through 22. There are three groups of people who are talked about in Obadiah. There are the nations, Edom, and Israel. The Israelites were, of course, the descendants of Jacob, and the Edomites were the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. The Edomites are often referred to as kin to the Israelites throughout the Old Testament, which adds a layer to the soured relationship that we read about in Obadiah. And I'm just going to give you two more dates. The first date is 1900 BC. This is when we see Jacob and Esau reconcile after 20 years of estrangement. That's in Genesis 33. And then 1400 BC, that's when Moses tells the Israelites near the end of his life, he says, do not despise an Edomite, for the Edomites are related to you. And that's in Deuteronomy 23:7. There are several places in the Bible that talks about Edom, but I'm just highlighting those two. In those two, we can see that we go from Esau and Jacob being on good terms in 1900 BC. Then 500 years later, Moses is urging them not to despise the Edomites. Must have been doing something to be despised, or at least for them to think they would despise them. And then we have another 500 to 800 years later, and Obadiah comes in with a prophecy about the destruction of Edom. So the point here is the same point that Peter makes in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9, and that is that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Rather, he is patient, not wanting any to perish. So let's dive in. On the that first slide, you can see some of the terrain in Edom of the time. But let's go to the next slide. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. So here we see that the message is from God. He's given it through Obadiah. He gave him a vision. And we also see that there's a message for the nations, and the nation's message is, go destroy Edom. Go destroy Edom. So now we get into the message for Edom. Verse 2. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. We have this introductory message, and the message is, I will make you small. But why does he need to make them small? It's because they are big in their own eyes. They're big in their own eyes. You have the bookends of I will make you small in verse 2 and the last half of 4. And then in between is how they see themselves big. God addresses the key sin right away. It is a heart condition. God points out their arrogance. Psalm 10:4 says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Pride says, look at what we have accomplished, right? It praises itself. The Edomites were saying, look where we've built. We built in a strategic location. No one is stronger than us because of where we have built, up in the hills, up in the crags, up in the rocks. Worldly speaking, they have wisdom and they have power. And that is feeding their pride. I got a quote from A.W. Tozer. This is his definition of pride. If we go to the next slide. He says, now what is pride after all? Pride is misplaced honor, that is all. We are created to honor Almighty God, and we turn that honor around upon ourselves. We are created to place our crowns at his holy feet, but we put them on our own empty heads in place of that. From God's perspective, there are a couple questions the Edomites could benefit from. What are you... the questions they could benefit from are, who made the mountains on which you sit? Who made the rocks? Who made the stars? Who made the eagle? And who made you? Of course, God is the answer to all of these. If we are not careful, we can fall into this trap as well, especially when things are going well. When from a worldly perspective, we have authority or we are looked to for wisdom. What are you in authority over today? Your family, your possessions, your health. Maybe you supervise people at work or maintain your home or maintain someone else's home. Don't become big in your own eyes. This is delegated authority from our Lord. Any authority that we have is delegated. Edom took pride in what they had built, all their possessions, including the land they occupied, and in their own wisdom. Don't be big in your own eyes. They were big in their own eyes. And now God is going to make them small. God now elaborates on how he will make Edom small. Now, this is how God will humble Edom. The things that feed their pride will be destroyed, and they will be destroyed. He uses two analogies to illustrate the extent of the destruction, that of robbers and grape pickers. So verse 5, if thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. So the first analogy here is that of a robber going into a house, right? A thief will usually only has a certain amount of time to get in and out, right? So they're looking for valuable stuff that they can get quickly, things like gold, jewelry. Your family photos usually don't mean much to a thief coming in. And after he's made his escape, your couch will probably still be there, right? But for Edom, disaster awaits. The second analogy is of grape pickers. Now, grapes were of value in ancient Israel, ancient times. They were valuable because of their medicinal ability in making wine, and also for a refreshing snack in a warm climate. Natural water sources could carry disease, but the alcohol in wine would kill the bacteria. So you have Paul talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. For these reasons, grapes were valuable, but there was always some left behind when they went and picked. They left gleanings. You can see Boaz leaving gleanings for Ruth. That's another example of leaving gleanings behind for people to come in and get. But for Edom, everything will be pillaged, even the things that they think no one will find. So when I was younger, we lived with my grandparents. And with my grandparents, my grandfather's retirement plan was his pension, and it was also gold. His pension and gold. And I heard rumors about a safe in the house somewhere, and I didn't know where the safe was, where he kept his gold. And I looked around, I couldn't find it. So fast forward till I'm in my early 20s, the house is starting to settle. It's over by Wapato Lake Drive. I walk in to the living room, and there's my grandfather in his chair with this piece of concrete with rebar sticking out of it, sitting in front of it, and he's smiling. And I looked at it, and that was the safe that he had. He had all of his gold in, right? So even though he thought he could hide it, at some point it came out. And for the Edomites here, it's total destruction. Even that stuff you thought you hid well because you were so wise, well, you're going to find it. He's going to find it. They're going to find it, these nations coming in. It's total destruction. All right, verse 7. Their land is going to be taken. So their possessions are taken. Now their land is taken. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. So there's a trap. There's two ways that they're attacked here. They're attacked from the outside and they're attacked from the inside. From the outside, it says that they're going to be forced to their borders. Well, if you're in a fortified city with a wall around it, a high wall around it, when people attack you from the outside, where do you go to defend it? You go to the wall. You go to the border to defend it. They're being attacked from outside. They're also being attacked from inside. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you. But you will not detect it. So pride makes us out to be our own little gods. And when we make ourselves out to be gods, then what happens when we run into other little gods? Traps are set. They can be set right below our noses. The nations are coming for Edom's land and possessions. But to get it, they need to destroy the people first. That leads us to the wise men and warriors being destroyed. So verses 8 and 9, in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Remember what they took pride in, right? They took pride in their wisdom, in their strong position. Both of these are no more. And all the people are going to be no more. So we've seen thus far that Edom took pride in the works of their hands and in their own wisdom. We've also seen that God is going to humble them by utterly destroying their possessions and people. So now we see where pride led, right? Okay, so why was pride so bad? They have. We see the path of pride. Verse 10 tells us, because of your violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. God gives a reason for the humbling. It's because of violence against Israel. God summarizes the destruction. Covered with shame, that's an attack on their pride. And destroyed forever, that's an attack on their power. For the next half, God's going to answer the question of what violence. This was an introduction to that. But before we get to that, it would be fair at this point to ask, okay, did God overreact? Right? Or as some would ask, is God a monster? So why would you create people that you're going to destroy? Why would you do that? 2 points I want to make here before we go through the rest. In the Old Testament, God primarily made himself known through Israel. Israel represented his name on earth. When Israel strayed over time, and Israel did stray as well, from representing God's name well, they were humbled in many battles, and then ultimately they were taken away captive to Babylon. But there were in Israel a remnant that was faithful to God. There is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You have Esther. You have Esther. You have Mordecai. The first point, as it relates to Israel, is that God had appointed Babylon to humble Israel, not Edom. An unsanctioned violence against Israel was an attack on the name of God and on his lordship. So, next point. I want you to remember back to the introduction. God's not willing that any should perish. God was patient with Edom. The Edomites had made small steps toward making themselves out to be their own gods. There were other gods they worshiped, but God is focusing on their primary sin of pride. Every step taken in pride is a step away from God. And small steps of pride over time, extended over a period of time, to all the Edomites' hearts being hardened beyond repair. Now, there was no remnant, and the flood was brought on the earth for similar reasons. This was hundreds of years in the making, but then suddenly, judgment. It's a long time, patience, and then bam. The judgment coming suddenly is highlighted in our next section. Through the use of the phrase, on the day or in the day, God is humbling the proud to highlight his lordship. So the progression of pride, we're going to see it here in verses 11 through 14, but the progression is watching, mocking, stealing, and killing. So starting out with watching, they were watching harm come to Israel. Verse 11, on the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So imagine the scene. You have Edom over here. You have the Israelites over here. If it's the 586 dating, Babylon's coming in to destroy the Israelites. Edom's over here watching. They liked what was happening to Israel. God was disciplining Israel. And Edom did not do 3 things. They did not see it for what it was. They didn't examine their own ways, and they didn't repent. This was an opportunity for them to turn back, and they kept going. This progressed to rejoicing over the pain Israel was experiencing. Verse 12 is mocking. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. The comfort of standing idly by grew to mocking. Hurling insults and puffing up their own pride, becoming big in their own eyes. Then, when enough of the Israelites had been taken, they began stealing. So verse 13, you should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. So there were enough valuable things left over after whoever came in for the Edomites, whoever came in to destroy the Israelites, for the Edomites to go in and be wealthy through looting. Finally, pride led to killing. Verse 14, you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. So killing the Israelites as they fled or giving them over to their enemies to be killed were one and the same. The path pride led the Edomites on was watching, then mocking, then stealing, then killing. And these steps of pride are common for all mankind. We can be tempted to walk that road too. This can be a litmus test for us as we watch our own actions. We need to watch for this progression in our own lives. So do you use God's judgment on others to puff up your own pride, saying they deserve it and it will never happen to me? Take the opportunity to examine your own life, and if needed, repent. Turn around, turn back to God. Or are you mocking the people God is disciplining? This is a sign of pride. Are you taking things that aren't yours when the opportunity presents itself? Now, this may not necessarily be material things. It could be. It could be someone's reputation through lying or gossip. This is a progression of pride. And when help could be offered at the crossroads, are you killing instead? And before you say, hey, I've never killed a man. Right? I don't have blood on my hands. Matthew 5:22 in the Sermon on the Mount, God likens being angry with a brother or sister to murder. So now we have seen the path of pride. God, through Obadiah, now sums up his message. But he sneaks in a warning for all nations, for all of us. Now, verse 15 and 16. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. So in verse 16, the drinking continually, that's an analogy for the pouring out of wrath and violence. The Edomites poured out wrath on the Israelites, and now God is going to pour out wrath on them. God also slips into a warning to all the nations here in that the day of the Lord is coming for us all. And we'll talk more about that shortly, but let's finish out the message to Edom. Verse 17 and 18. But on Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. This is just saying that after the nations have done the heavy lifting, Israel's going to come in and mop up, right? Esau is a stubble, Joseph a flame. They're coming in to mop up after the big destruction. The extent of the mop up is explained in the next verses. Just to summarize 19 through 20, basically what it says is all the land that was taken from Israel will be returned to them and then some. Israel's getting back more. But I want to focus on verse 21 to finish out here on Obadiah. And verse 21 says, deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. So Israel gets authority back, but it's delegated authority, right? They cannot look and say, look what we did, right? The nations took all the heavy lifting. They came in and mopped up. Israel gets authority with a little a. God has authority with a big A. God humbled Edom to highlight his lordship, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. The reason Israel is in charge is to highlight God's lordship. So, what does this have to do with us today, right? So Mount Zion, that is where the temple was built, right? There, that is where God dwelled with and ruled over his people. It's where sacrifices were made to atone for the sins of God's people, including pride, which was the main sin of the people living in the mountains of Esau. 500 plus years later, after Obadiah's prophecy, Jesus ascended Mount Zion. And he paid the penalty for our sins that ushered in a new covenant in which the church represents his name. He did this so that we could be set free from our pride, so we wouldn't have to go the way of Edom. So three application points for us today. The first is, if you haven't ever submitted to Christ's lordship in your life, do it today. Remember the always been patient with me, patient with me, patient with me. Bam. Today's the day. Life's too short to be trapped by pride. You can be set free from that. You can submit to the one that created you, who knows best. The day of the Lord is coming for all nations, and you can read about it in 2 Peter 3. And so that would be a good chapter to read. But one verse out of there, it says in 3:15, Peter puts it this way, count the patience of the Lord, of our Lord, as salvation. God's been patient with you so that you could turn to him today. Second application, for those of us who've already decided to follow Jesus, we still need a guard against pride. I remember the path of pride, watching, mocking, stealing, and killing. We can use this as a litmus test to show where we are trying to take back control from God. Are you trying to take control back from God today? Repent and turn to him again quickly when pride creeps in. Don't let your heart get hardened over time. And we can take small moments as well. It doesn't have to be big things. This morning, I woke up with a zit on my nose. Okay? And I'm supposed to be up in front of everybody preaching today. Right? So we can use that to say God can even use a zit-faced preacher to bring his word. Right? It can be small stuff. But take those opportunities when you're humbled in a small way. Just say, praise God. He's in charge. He can work. And then the third application is, hey, you could be walking humbly with God, right? You're doing a good job. You're keeping short accounts with God. You're keeping short accounts with the people around you. But there may still be prideful people around you who are waiting for your destruction, who are mocking you, who are stealing from you, or participating in your destruction in some way. So we're to love our enemies, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, and be encouraged that God has already won and that judgment will come quickly at the right time. We aren't willing that anybody should perish, but we know that it's coming, and we're praying for the people around us and for our enemies. So the day of the Lord is coming for us all. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, it will be to judge. But even if that day is a long way off, so Jesus doesn't come back for 100 years, 200 years, we don't know what tomorrow will bring for us. All right, so last week, I'm going to end with this. Last week, I stopped by a church. Last week, I stopped by a church, and shortly after I got there, there was a lady that showed up with her son. They each were carrying a bouquet. And then after they came in to the door, they were looking for a way in. I was standing there. Then the pastor pulled in his truck. He met us at the door, and after he talked with them, he explained to me what the two bouquets were for. One was for the family of a 15-year-old girl in his congregation who had been killed by a stray bullet. This is just a couple weeks ago. from a gang shooting. And the other was for him, because his sister-in-law, probably in her 60s, so you got 15-year-old, you got 60s, passed away in the night from a brain aneurysm. She was sleeping, and it happened. This was a reminder to me this week that my time is coming as well. Right, and I don't know the day or the hour that it's going to happen. But I want to be found doing all that God has for me when my time does come. And I don't want to be trapped in any sin. So how about you? So let's pray. Lord, we first pray for this pastor that you would be his comfort and his peace this week, that as he's mourning that you would, the way that you comfort him, he would be able to comfort those around him. And then we pray for us, Lord, that you would make it clear that our time is short, that we don't have time to mess around with pride or any other sin that we're trapped in. Would you help us this week to keep that in mind and to look forward to your coming and how we can live in a right relationship with the people around us. Don't let us be too proud to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.